Now we return to the third chapter of 2 Peter, and while we will only be afforded the time to look at the first two verses in particular, we will read verses 1 through to 11, just so that we can get the context of the passage again in our mind and in our heart, and we will then look at more specific thoughts in verses 1 and 2. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 11 in the knowledge that the Lord will confirm the blessing of his word to all our hearts. Now tonight we want to just look briefly at particularly at verse 2 of the chapter that we have just read, and in so doing we want to bring what has been the concern of the apostle back into the forefront of our minds. The little title that will kind of cover the subject we're going to consider is simply, what does it take to stay awake? And Peter is wanting to remind us of that. Now we know that Peter has exposed the presence and the influence of false teachers and prophets. He has set in order what he believes to be the formula for continuance in the gospel and for endurance among the saints, that is, the perseverance of the saints. And he does this in the most extreme environment. And that has been outlined, and we have considered this over previous studies in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter, where he refers to false prophets and false teachers. He has then considered the damage that they do. Many will follow their destructive ways. So, in light of that, we need to be alert, or we need to be awake. We have just been discussing, prior to our little Bible study tonight, the subtleties of these false prophets, who in the garb of shepherds are seriously diverting the truth from the hearts and minds of those that sit under their ministry. And they are fully persuaded that they are doing the will of God in so doing, even though they are twisting the scriptures to their own advantage and to satisfy their own ends. In light of this and in other biblical warnings, we need to be, as the people of God, wise in our associations, and we need to be fully surrendered in mind as in body to the revelation of God's word and God's will. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We need to be fully committed so that our minds will be protected, our hearts will be confirmed, and we will continue to rejoice in the knowledge of God's mighty purposes. Now, here in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, he returns to the matters at hand by elevating the current irritations within the church, which have no doubt come about as a direct result or consequence of this disturbance of truth and theology within the Christian church. He is about to outline what appears to be one of the most controversial of all subjects or doctrines that are being presented within the life of the church. And if you go down to verse 10, in a very simple statement and in a very simple response to this wrong teaching, we see what is actually the subject under consideration and which has developed into a great degree of controversy. But the day of the Lord will come. And as we come through this chapter, we will be looking more closely at what that means and how it relates to other scriptures. But the day of the Lord is the core or the kernel of the matter that is now to be contended in this letter to Peter. And you will see in verse 1 that he insists upon this recognition. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So this is not the first time that Peter has addressed this subject, and it's not one that will be easily set aside within the Christian church and community. And you'll find that the day of the Lord figures quite predominantly in the ministry of the early church as you go through Even the book of Acts, you'll see how that all relates. But as we begin to move into this, just notice the way in which, or the manner in which, this concluding thought, which takes us right through chapter 3, in fact the entire chapter is built around this controversial subject. But as the writer, or as Peter, begins to deal with it, you'll notice how he addresses the readers. Verse 1, he refers to them as beloved. And that little word beloved, it's an interesting word. It not only reveals the fact of the love that God has shown his people, but it also shows the nature of it, in the sense that, a little bit like the Beatitudes, you know, and how sometimes you've heard it said that the Beatitudes are Beatitudes, that is, this is how you ought to be, you ought to have this attitude. And in that same sense, that's what the word here means. Be loved. Now, there are two things in this, two thoughts. One is, first of all, there has to be a recognition of the fact that we are loved. If we have not entered fully into the enjoyment of this love of God, then we are deficient not only in our understanding of God's love, but also in the way in which it is applied within our hearts and lives. So the first thing that we need to do is to understand that God loves us. And that's not the, dare I say it, the sentimental expression, God loves you and so do we, kind of thing. There's more depth to it than that. If we ask, well, how much does God love us? John 3:16 explains, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But that, you say, is one thing, God giving his Son. But how do we really know that God loves us? Romans 8:32 confirms that he who spared not his only Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? The freely there immediately cancels out our works. It is the free gift of God. So as Peter begins this controversial chapter, not only in his day, but also in ours, he begins by reminding them of this love of God. So the first thing is to recognize that we are loved. And the second is to submit to it. That is, that we accept it and we begin to prove it. And the vehicle that enables us to do that is faith. The just shall live by faith. What does faith tell us, explain to us, demonstrate to us? That we are loved. But here now, Peter is writing this. So there is that double sense in which, one, he is referring to God's love for them, but he's also referring to his love for them. And it is out of his love for them as a pastor, a shepherd of the flock, that he takes up this issue and seeks to encourage the readers to work through and to sort out in their minds how and when and where and for whom Christ is returning. In light of the benefits of his people and the judgments upon a lost world. And the reason why we need to understand the day of the Lord is simply because of our response. How do we respond to it? Look at verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? See, if we truly understand the biblical teaching in the sphere of eschatology or the last things, if we really understand it, we're not going to fall out or argue over particular points of doctrine, but we are going to understand, regardless of who we are and what we believe in the finer details of our faith, we will begin to see that the key feature of the coming of Jesus is holiness and purity and completeness and perfection. And we ought to be striving toward that in the daily motivation of our lives. So in verse 1, Peter writes, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle." Then he raises the problem, and you will see that in verse 3. Scoffers will come in the last days. So he's now added to chapter 2, verse 1, false prophets and false teachers. Now he is referring to scoffers. Well, scoffer takes the false teaching a little further. It's not content to simply say, "Don't believe that. That is wrong. Here is a better truth to help you understand," and thus begin to lead the weak astray. But they come back with this negative aspect, scoffing, mocking. We could go into this a little deeper, but I'm sure you understand that time doesn't always permit us to go where we would like to go, and I sense that we're all familiar with this anyway. And just as if we wanted to examine the depth of the love of God and pay a visit to Calvary to understand those truths, so too, in the mocking of Jesus on the cross, we see something of the tyranny of sin and evil in the hearts of those who spurn and turn away from and reject and deliberately minimize the impact of the Word of God upon those that hear it. And that is particularly pitiful and painful if it comes from the pulpit and comes from the lips of a pastor. And sadly, we are living in that kind of environment. So then we come down to verse 7. And as we have often said, an interesting study can be taken from one little word that appears so frequently right throughout the scriptures. Verse 7 begins with it, that little word, but. But. And normally when there's a but, it has to do with God. And it refers to some kind of intervention, some kind of God stepping into our world and our circumstances. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. You see, God is in charge of the righteous and the ungodly. God has full and absolute and sovereign control over every aspect of our lives and everything that surrounds us or involves us. So we now come into verse 8, and here is another but. And he has been speaking about judgment in verse 7. But here is that word again, but beloved. Do not forget this one thing. Let's go to verse 14. Therefore, beloved, there's the word again. And down into verse 17, you therefore beloved. So see how he's building, as it were, his case. He is setting his theology in the deep, deep roots of the revelation of God. We'll come back to this in just a moment, as this is linked in particularly with verse 2. But we'll come back to that in a moment. But just notice how Peter begins to bring this concept of being loved into the very heart and the pathos of his message. Verse 1, he simply says, beloved. So that's a general term. That's how a pastor with a heart for the sheep will address his entire congregation. In this particular instance, it is a word specifically to those who believe, to those who were contending with the false teaching and preaching of the time. They're putting up with the scoffers, and some of them may be finding it a little difficult to answer all of these superficial questions as they try to find a good reason not to believe the word of God. Where is the promise of his coming, etc.? And so this term, beloved, goes out to all of them in general. Verse 8, he continues that to simply underline, underscore, to remind them that they need to hang in there, because faith will always be rewarded. Maybe not immediately, but God will always come to answer the need of his people and to respond in kind to the controversies that surround us. But then down in verse 14, notice there is a slightly different emphasis. Therefore, be loved. Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blemish. So he's now building into this thought of being loved to being provided for in terms of grace to enable them to live as God wants them to live. And now look at verse 17, how he concludes this theme. You, therefore. You, therefore. And the preacher often emphasizes this reality, does he not? To simply say, while this is a message for all, God may be speaking directly into your heart. And that's what Peter wants to bring across, the fact that it now becomes a personal matter. It's a practical response to the Word of God as it is being taught. He reveals in this a burden for the provision of the flock, the protection of the flock, and ultimately the preservation of the flock. And as you and I face the trials and tribulations of our lives, in whatever form they may appear, this is the assurance that we have. Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So that is a rock solid promise that we can dare to hold on to. And as we do, we see the Lord's provision in our lives. His providence, ensuring that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. As he decrees, so he demonstrates. And as he declares, so he delivers. We know his provision in our lives. But also, when the going gets tough, we prove the protection of his grace and his mercy. And we know with assurance that we will be preserved, for God has planted in us not only life, but eternal life. Jesus said, you recall, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So here in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter wants his readers, as it were, to waken up and to be alert to the dangers that exist all around them. Look at verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Isn't that an interesting thought? I stir up. This is the same thought that Paul wrote to young Timothy when he told him to stir up the gift that is in you. In other words, everything that you need to prove the grace of God has already been given to you. Now, on that basis, act upon it. So the thought here is, I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. So he is reminding them that they need to be reminded of the blessings that God has already bestowed upon them, and they have already proved. So building from the past, we prepare to move into the future. Now, I'm sure you will all agree, and I'm not going to risk asking you to respond, but I know that you know that it's very easy to go to sleep when the pastor is preaching. Let me just say this here and now, that it's a dangerous thing to go to sleep when the pastor is preaching. You might end up falling out of a window. And you recall in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 7 to 10, when Paul preached long into the night, a young man got weary, sitting under the word of God, yet he became weary. And as a result, he fell from the window and had to be restored. Now, this is always the danger. We may not go to sleep in the sense that we drift off and someone has to give us a gentle nudge to waken us up, or our hymn book or Bible falls off our lap onto the floor and we waken up with the clash of the book hitting the floor. We may not do that in a sense, but it's easy for us to become distracted in church, listening to the sermon. And our mind goes off at a tangent, and suddenly we've lost a portion of the thoughts, and then we spend the rest of the time trying to catch up and understand where we're going in the study and in the teaching. The thought here is that we cannot afford to be apathetic to what is happening around us. We need to be aware that while we are seeing the biblical examples and illustrations being worked out in front of us as things grow worse and worse, yet at the same time, we cannot afford to be apathetic. We need to be alert, not only so that we can warn others, but so that we can warn ourselves, so that we can ensure that we are not being caught up in the flow of this wrong teaching and thought. So Peter now brings out the positive benefits of memory. And may I just put in here that it is a good thing to discipline oneself to learning the scriptures. And that is often an exercise that can be tedious for some, easier for others, but the benefits for both are tremendous. And there are many, many times when verses of scripture come to mind and lay upon our hearts, and we know that God has reminded us, as he has told us he will, in the very moment when we need them. There are two pillars of memory. One is recall, and the other is relate. So we remember the things that have happened in the past, and they encourage us in the present. And as we are encouraged in the present with the memories of God's dealings in the past, we are prepared and established to move forward into the future. Now, the memories Peter wants to draw the attention of his readers to are based on God's promises. Look at verse 2. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. So this is not Peter in an exercise trying to encourage everyone to listen to him and to his preaching. He is suggesting that they need to remember what God spoke through the prophets to his people and to use that in order to build firm foundations to work towards the future. Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, there are two things mentioned here and our time for tonight is up. That clock is slow. Let me just draw these to your attention and we'll come back and look at them, God willing, next Wednesday night. We have, first of all, the holy prophets. The holy prophets. And then we have the apostles. So note the word of the prophets and the word of the apostles do not contradict each other, but rather they complement each other. And this word that is being preached by the apostles ought to be the same word that we are preaching today, because this is the word of God. The word of God was contemporary in the days of the prophets, was contemporary in the days of the apostles, and is contemporary today. Let no man tell us that we are old-fashioned and outdated and we need to present another gospel. Any other gospel is not a gospel. It needs to be the word of God, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the, and note the word, holy prophets. Now, in a sense, the word holy is often viewed as being a New Testament word, and it is applied to believers. But the word holy links us to the very foundations of faith in the Old Testament. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if we are going to be followers of God, then this is where we ought to be. Remember verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, let's just look at this as we close. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Peter writes, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and give him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Faith and hope. Hebrews 11 verse 1 puts them together and reminds us that these things are real and they provide real answers to our prayers and to our needs. And then verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, since you have purified, what does that word mean? Made holy. We'll come back to this, God willing, next Wednesday evening. But let me finish on this note. Prophecy is not just foretelling. It must also be forthtelling. And you might say, well, I'm neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. Have you heard that little comment before? Well, the bottom line is that if you're a child of God, you are a prophet, because the role of the prophet is to tell forth the good news of the gospel. So with that in mind, Peter will continue to encourage us to be fully committed to the cause of Jesus, particularly in light of the fact that the day of the Lord will come. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we continue to rejoice in your presence here this evening. We have sensed, as we have meditated upon your word, that your word is a living word. It penetrates our mind and builds up our understanding of truth. But it goes beyond that. It takes root in our lives. It produces fruit. It enables us to be changed from glory into glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And we pray that you will continue to work your purposes out in all of our lives, so that we may respond not only heartily, but with that depth of obedience that demonstrates our love for you, knowing that we love him because he first loved us and he gave himself for us. So grant that we will know the assurance of your presence, so that we will be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This we pray in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.